We start a new series this evening, as Johnny's just prayed, in the book of Malachi, which you'll find on page 960 of the church Bibles. It's the last book of the Old Testament. That's both true in its page order, but it's also true in its history. It's the last of the prophets. And so, Malachi, page 960, we're going to read the whole of it. Now, that may freak some of you out. It takes about 12 or so minutes to do so. But the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, because it does us good to listen to whole books of the Bible. Now, if you're the sort of person like mine who's got a mind that wanders quickly, then there's six little conversations that are happening between God and his people. And see if, as we go through, if you can spot those conversations. They go something like this. God says something, the people say, but you ask, and then they ask something, and then the Lord says something back. So see if you can spot that as we go through. But let me read from Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we've been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was found in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned away from the way. You've turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail, and because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. You will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. This is God's word to us. And if you could take your Bibles and open them again to Malachi, which you'll find on page 960. I want to talk to you for a few moments about something that I really have no expertise in at all, but it's the subject of pigeons. I'm sure a subject dear to many of your hearts. But pigeons, I'm told, make brilliant messengers. And as I kind of set to researching this a bit this week, I discovered that during the Second World War, there were many occasions when pigeons carried messages that saved people's lives. And there's apparently one famous story of something called the Lost Battalion. And a pigeon, a feathered messenger, carried a message that saved the lives of 192 soldiers. Now, that's pretty clever for a pigeon, given that most of us kind of shoo them away when we go near them and kind of curse them for pooping on our cars and things like that. But we basically... pigeons are messengers, or they were used as messengers in the Second World War. And whilst we may not have had kind of the drama of a pigeon delivering a message, I'm sure that on many occasions we are familiar with the idea of someone coming to us with a message that has turned us from something that we shouldn't be doing. So whether that's a really practical thing, like many occasions I can think of where my parents have stepped in and said, Nathan, are you sure you want to spend your money on that? It's a piece of advice from a messenger that has turned me from something silly. Or perhaps on a more serious note, some of us here who are followers of Jesus, there's been many occasions where people have come to us and said, Nathan, are you sure you want to be doing that? Nathan, that's not right. And maybe we can think of occasions where we've been turned from sin because a messenger has come to us with a message that has turned us from something wrong. As we come to this book of Malachi, which we're going to spend the next seven Sunday evenings in, we meet a group of people who are in danger. We meet a group of people who are in danger of life, actually. Their lives are in danger. It's that serious. We meet a group of people who are turned away from God. Have a look with me at verse 1. I've lost the clicker. Is there a clicker anywhere? No, there's no clicker. Could you move on to the first slide for us? Is that okay? We see in verse 1 that this is a message addressed to Israel. You see that, verse 1? An oracle, the word of the Lord, to Israel. Now, Israel are the people of God. You could kind of say they're the church of their day. The people of God, they're the people that he's loved. They are the people that he's saved. They are the people that he is faithful to and he has stuck with for ages and ages. This is the people of God. And as we will dig into this book over the next 6 weeks, what we're going to discover about this group of people is that there are people who have turned away from the Lord. They've turned away from God. This is something that they have a history of doing. Now, thankfully, we didn't read all of this evening. But if we'd have read everything that's in front of Malachi, you would see a repeated story. The Lord loves them, and they turn a back on the Lord. The Lord loves them and saves them, and then they turn their back on the Lord again. There is this repeated cycle in history of the Lord's people, and they turn their back on him. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that they've turned away from the Lord? What it means is that they've taken him off of top spot. To be Lord means to be in charge. Think of the first commandment that he gave to his rescued people. It is, you shall have no other gods before me. The Lord is meant to be top spot in the life of this people. And the fact that they've turned away is really another way of saying they've taken him off top spot. The fear of the Lord, we read, is the beginning of wisdom. Putting God in his right place as Lord, as in charge, as the one you love and you worship and you adore. But what have they done? They've demoted him. And as a result, this group of people, this nation, God's people, Israel, well, actually, there's all sorts of knock-on effects for their behavior. So we find, and we're going to see over the coming weeks, that this is a group of people who've become forgetful of the Lord's love. This is a group of people who, if you pushed them, would say, well, do you know what? I don't really think God loves us. The circumstances they find themselves in, they're just looking at it, and they've forgotten the past. They've forgotten the Lord's love. They've forgotten all that he's done for them, and they're just saying, well, there's no point in serving God, really, is there? That's what they said at the end of the book, as we read. There's no point. What good's it done us to follow his commands? What good has it done us to put sacrifices on his altar? It's useless. What's the point? He doesn't love us. He doesn't care. They've demoted God and they've become forgetful about his love. They've taken their eye off him. Another indication that this group of people have demoted God from top spot is that actually they're unfaithful. Sins have crept into the life of their people. They're unfaithful in their marriages. They're not keeping the commands of God. Sin has crept in and it lives with God's people. They don't even bat an eyelid at it. Oh, breaking faith with the wife of your youth? Yeah, that's no problem. Just carry on. And they've become half-hearted in their worship. So they rock up to church every week. They sing their songs. They put the sacrifices on the altar. But their hearts aren't in it because they've demoted God. They don't care. They don't think he loves them, so they don't give the best. See, here is a people that have demoted God. They've turned their back on God. They've turned away from him. And maybe, just maybe some of us this evening, while we're not back there and we're not putting sacrifices on altar, but maybe some of us can resonate with some of those things. A bit half-hearted when we come to church. Our circumstances would make us think, well, does God really love us? Is God real? Is it really worth going to church every week? Is it really worth obeying him? But the question as we come to this book is, what does God do? What does the Lord do for a people who've treated him like that? What does the Lord do for a people who have dishonored him and disrespected him and who have taken him off of top spots? And remember, this isn't a first what time. This is a repeated offense. They stand at the end of a long history of Old Testament of people who have turned their back on God. What does he do? What does he do? Well, have a look at Malachi 1 verse 1. This is what the Lord does for a people who've turned their back on him. He sends them a messenger with a message that will save their lives. He sends them a messenger with a message that will save their lives. He graciously says to this people who've demoted him and dishonored him and disrespect him, he says, I have a message for you. Now that's gracious, isn't it? That is a gracious God who sends a messenger into this messy situation. It's what I want to call the mercy of a messenger. He sends the mercy of a messenger. That is the Lord's gracious response to his wandering people. That is what he does all these years ago. This is written about 2,450 so years ago. And that is what he does for his people back then when they wander from him. That is what he does for his people today. That is what he does for us when we wander. He brings his word to us. And that is what he will do. And that is what he does for a world. That is what he does for a world that is turned away from him. Not just his people who are in danger of wandering, but for the nations. He sends them a messenger with a message that will save their lives. And so what I want to do briefly is look at the details of the Lord's gracious dealing with his people. And the first thing that we're going to see is this. The Lord sends a warning message. Now, I know I've used this example before, but it works, so I'm going to say it again, okay? So I want you to imagine that in Enfield Town tomorrow, I see you. You know, we're crossing over in the town, the high street, and you're coming towards me, and you know we're waving because we recognize each other, and then you step out into the road, but you haven't seen a bus coming. Now, I've got a choice, haven't I, at that point? I can stand there and watch as you get knocked down by this bus, or I can call out, hey, there's a bus, it's coming for you, watch out, step back, get back on the pavement. You see, to give a warning like that is a loving thing to do, isn't it? If I didn't do that, you'd be thinking, man, he is one mean person, to watch that person get splattered by the bus. To give a warning is a loving and a gracious thing to do. And that is what this book of Malachi is. It is a loving warning from the Lord. Just look at these opening words, an oracle, the word of the Lord. Now, we don't use the word oracle very much, and for a certain generation of us, it'll make us think of a movie called The Matrix, where the oracle is this character that everyone goes to. For the rest of us, you'll wonder what on earth I'm talking about, but don't worry about that. But the word, literally, the word oracle means burden. It is something heavy. And what that is saying is that this message is a weighty message. It is a serious message from God. The only other times that this word oracle is used in the Old Testament is when God is about to say something to warn his people of judgment that is coming. It is a weighty, heavy message. It is a warning for a sinful, turned away people about their sinful, turned away behavior, that if they do not stop, they are heading for judgment. This is a weighty message. And this weighty message, look how it goes on, is the word of the Lord. This weighty message comes from the Lord. It comes with his authority. It comes with his power because of who it's from. And in fact, as we go through this, we're going to see there's really six messages from the Lord. One of the great characteristics of the Lord in the Bible is that he's a speaking God. Time and time again, you read in the Bible of the condemning of idols who have no mouth and cannot speak. But we have a God who speaks. We have a God who made us to speak. We have a God who speaks to us. Think about the Lord and his words. How does the Bible open? The Lord spoke and it came to be. His words bring life. His words have power. This is the Lord who is faithful and committed to his constantly wayward people. This is the Lord who rescued his enslaved people. This is the Lord who we know from the New Testament is Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's this Lord who is speaking in this letter. So as we come to this book of Malachi, we're listening to a weighty, serious message from the author of our world, from the one who sustains our life, from the one who gives us everything we have, from the one who loves and rescues his people. In his love for his turned away people, the Lord speaks. The Lord graciously says to his turned away people, I have a warning message for you. In this book of Malachi, we are listening to the weighty words of the Lord himself. He is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the one who has all authority on heaven and earth. And it may not feel like that right now to you, but he is the one who has that authority and that power. And so the question is, will we listen? Because of who it comes from and what it is. So the Lord sends them a warning message, but it's a warning message, second point, that calls them back to him. That's what this message is for. Now, messaging is big business, isn't it? So most of us have probably got a mobile phone, I'd imagine. But apparently, I found out this week, that about 5,000 text messages are sent every second in the UK. That's phenomenal, isn't it? 5,000 text messages, or apparently 7 billion emails are sent in the UK every day. Messaging's important. We want to message one another. And apparently the post office say they deal with about 58 million items every day to be delivered, a large percentage of which will probably be letters, messages for people. That's a lot of messaging. And messaging is big business, but we all know that there's a processing that goes on. Not all messages require the same attention from us, do they? So a message through your door that tells you can get 2-for-1 pizza doesn't require the same attention as a letter that says, warning, if you do not pay this, we'll cut off your electricity. You just treat them differently, don't you? One message doesn't really require you to do anything. The other demands action. And this letter, this message, this prophecy, sorry, it's not a letter, this prophecy, this oracle, is a message that demands action. It's a message that has a purpose, and the purpose of the Lord in delivering this message is to turn his people back to him. Here they are, wandering away, they're doing their own thing, and the Lord sends them a message to turn them around and to put him back in his right place. He longs for them to fear him. He longs for them to have no other gods. He longs for them to love him and pursue him with all their hearts and to want him more than they want anything else. What he wants is a response. Will you just have a look at me? Just turn over a page to Malachi 3 and verse 16. This verse kind of interjects at the end of the prophecy, and it gives us an insight into what happens as some people hear this message. This is the response that God wants. He says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored him. Here is a group of people who hear a message from the Lord, and it turns them to the Lord. And that is what God's word should do for us. That is what his weighty warnings do for those who fear him. It turns us to him. If you treated a warning for an unpaid bill like you treated a local curry house menu, then you'd end up in trouble. A warning has a purpose. It has a purpose of change. It has a purpose of action. And the Lord shows the mercy of sending a messenger because he wants the turning of hearts. He wants the turning of hearts. He wants people to take evasive action to avoid danger. And as we look at these six messages in this book of Malachi over the coming weeks, they're messages that are calling us to turn back to the Lord in areas where we're turned away from him. They are messages that lovingly point us to where we might be sinning. They're messages that lovingly show us the right way to go. Look again at 3 verse 16. Those who feared the Lord talked with each other. I think that's saying they just responded. They engaged with it. They did something about it. The Lord's loving warning is a warning as we listen to it that will divide us in this room. It says that, just scan your way down to 3 verse 18, it says, "And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't." As we listen to the gracious warnings of God, it has a divisive effect. It will send some to say, "Well, we just carry on what we're doing." But to those who fear the Lord, to those of us who are His, it will once again bring about a distinction of those who fear Him and love Him and want to serve Him. So, the Lord sends a message, and He does it calling us back to Him, but He does it, and here's the final point this evening, He does it using a messenger. You see that? Look at verse 1 again, one more time. "An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi." The Lord literally, do you know, this literally reads, "The Lord delivers it by the hand of Malachi." That's how some old English translations put it. This is, I'm sorry to be derogatory to Malachi, and if we meet him one day, I'll apologize. But he is the Lord's pigeon, for want of a better phrase. He is the one that the Lord has used to take his message, his words of warning, and carry them to the people of God to save their lives. He is the pigeon, Malachi. And Malachi, actually we don't know very much about Malachi. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament. But the cool thing we do know about him is that his name is a play on words. So if you look, you see in your Bibles there, you've got this little A next to Malachi. If you look down to the very bottom of your page, you'll see that Malachi means "my messenger." So this guy named Malachi, his name means what he does, which is a messenger. Now, some people debate whether he's a real kind of person or this is just a kind of a pretend name for him, but it doesn't really matter. The point is he's a messenger. He is the Lord's pigeon for carrying the Lord's message to his people to save lives. And here is where I want us to just work hard just for a couple of minutes, please, because this is very important. The Lord's method is using a messenger. That's the Lord's method. That is what we're seeing in this book of Malachi. And I want to show you that very carefully in these last couple of minutes. This is the Lord's gracious way of dealing with his people. Let me explain that these people that we're reading about here badly needed a Malachi. They needed him really badly because the Malachis they had, okay, I'm playing on words, the Malachis, the messengers they had, were not doing their job. Just turn with me to 2 verse 7. They had a group of priests. And the priests, how are they described? Have a look in verse 7 of chapter 2. "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord." They had a group of people. They need the word of the Lord to stay on track. They need the word of the Lord to know him. And here was a group of people, messengers, who were meant to do that for them. But they're not, because look at verse 8. "But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching you've caused many to stumble." They need a Malachi, because the Malachis they have are not doing a good job. They need a messenger, because the messengers they have are failing. So do you see the importance of a messenger? Do you see the importance of a Malachi? This is God's means, his method of turning people back to himself. He sends them a messenger. It's the Lord's way to deliver his message, to turn away people, to save their lives. And getting this idea that Malachi is a needed messenger, that the people of God need a Malachi, becomes key to understanding this book. Because in the role of Malachi, the Malachi who wrote this down, the Malachi of 1 verse 1, is foreshadowed, is kind of a down payment of another Malachi that's coming. So have a look with me at 3 verse 1. This is where you're going to have to work with me, okay? So look at 3 verse 1. He says, "See, I will send my messenger." Now, do you know what that says in the Hebrew? It says, I don't read Hebrew, but I know this is true. I will send my Malachi. That's what he's saying. I'm going to send another Malachi. And this Malachi, this messenger, is going to do the same thing that this Malachi here we're reading about does. It gets confusing, doesn't it? But here it is. There is a Malachi who is going to turn people back to God. But look at this Malachi in 3 verse 1, this Malachi to come. Because he is making way for what we're told is the Lord coming himself. Look very carefully. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. Now this is interesting. The messenger of the covenant. This Malachi to come is making way for the Malachi, the messenger that God's people need, the messenger who will turn people back to God. And this messenger is God himself. This messenger is the Lord himself. The Lord will come as the messenger that his people need. He's not just the one who's giving the message now, but now he comes as the messenger himself. The Lord himself will speak as the one to turn people back from their sin. Now, it won't surprise you that because Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, that when you get to the beginning of the New Testament, it's some of the very first word in Mark's gospel that he picks up on. And he says, chapter 3, verse 1, "See, I will send my messenger." Who's he talking about? He's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the messenger to come. He's like this Malachi. He says to the people of God, "You've turned away, turn back. I've come with a warning. The Lord is coming. Judgment is on its way. You've got to turn. You've got to fear God." And who does John make way for? Well, John makes way for the messenger. He makes way for Jesus. Jesus is the, capital letters, messenger. He is the Lord himself with his words, the one whose words we're reading in this book of Malachi, who's come now as the messenger. He's come as the one who's going to speak to the people and turn their hearts back to God as he turns them to himself. Jesus is the messenger who calls people to repentance and to faith. Jesus is the messenger who laid down his life for people like us, who've turned away from God so that we might return to him, so that we might fear him, so that we might have a relationship with him like God longs to have with us. This Jesus is the messenger that Malachi promises. He's the messenger who calls people to turn before it's too late. Turned away people. The turned away people of God, the turned away nations badly need a Malachi. And Jesus is the better Malachi. Jesus is the messenger who comes. Jesus is the Malachi that God's people should listen to. What is God's gracious response to his wandering people? What is God's gracious response to a people who have dishonored and disrespected him and taken him from top spots? He says, "I have a message for you through my messenger, the Lord Jesus." And so very simply, as I finish, I want to ask the question, why bother spending 7 Sunday evenings looking at this book of Malachi? Why bother? Well, it's a message for us. That's why bother. It may have been written 2,450 years ago or whatever it was, but it's a message for us. It's a message for our town. It's a message for our church. It's a message for this nation. It's a message for this world. And it's a message for two reasons. First, because for some of us it will make us wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. As we look at this book, even though it was written all these years ago, it is a book that will make us wise for salvation through Jesus as it points us to the messenger that we should listen to. The messenger who comes to turn us away from our sin and to turn us to himself so that we might be saved. It's a message for us because it makes us wise for salvation through Jesus. Time and time again in this book, he says, "The nations will fear me." This is a book for the nations because Jesus is the messenger for the nations. And it's a book for us because actually it will correct us and rebuke us and train us in right ways. I think as we come to the book of Malachi, as I've read it over this summer period, it doesn't make comfortable reading. But just because something's uncomfortable doesn't mean it's not good for us. And we're going to see as we come to the book of Malachi that God may gently turn us back to him where we've gone astray. And that is a good reason to read the book of Malachi. And so let's be those who listen to the Lord's message. Let's be those who respond to the Lord's weighty message. And let's be those who are thankful to the Lord that even in our sin, he graciously speaks to us, turning us by sending a messenger, the messenger Jesus. The Lord says, I have a message for you. And that's what this book is about. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our God and our Father, we want to thank you so much that you are gracious and compassionate, you are slow to anger, and you are abounding in love. Thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but when you have set your love upon us, you graciously give us messengers with a message that saves our lives. Thank you that where we wander, you have given us the Lord Jesus, the messenger to listen to, who turns us constantly back to you. Father, we thank you for this book of Malachi. Please may we be those who listen because it comes from you. Please may we be those who respond because we want to be those who fear you. And please may we be those filled with gratitude for our Lord Jesus, the greater Malachi, who turns us to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.